today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
Scoffers, mockers, whatever you want to call them, they presume upon the mercy and the long-suffering of God, insisting that because they have never seen a widespread judgment of God, well, there must never going to be one. You keep talking about the judgment of God, David. Where is it? I've never seen it. And they think that because God doesn't display his judgment immediately and in the most extreme forms, well, it's never going to happen.
There are a lot of people today that seem to enjoy making fun of Christians and what we believe. In one of the passages Pastor David will be teaching from, it states that there would be those that mock and denigrate Jesus and his followers, as well as the warnings given to avoid God's judgment. We'll be reading about the wrath of God, as well as the mercy of God, as Peter exhorts us to be sure that our relationship with God is correct, while pleading with the lost not to take God's mercy for granted. Now, here's Pastor David with part one of his message, Living Like a Last Days Christian.
Find your way to 2 Peter. We're going to finish the book here this evening and take a look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter concludes his epistle here, and he concludes it really very strongly by speaking to a theme that kind of runs through both his letters, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, really drawing our minds and our hope once again to heaven and the heavenly hope that we have. So 2 Peter chapter 3 now, beginning at verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Peter already spoke in this letter in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, about the importance of believers being reminded. By the way, this is something that we need as believers. We need to be reminded. I would just caution you against this kind of mentality. It should be a little bit of an alarm bell that goes off in your mind if you catch yourself saying often in the Christian life. Look, of course, occasionally, no big deal. But if you find yourself often saying in the Christian life, well, I've heard this before. Well, I've heard this before. I've heard this before. Well, the things we need to know, the most important things, we need to be reminded of them all over again. So he's speaking by way of reminder. I write to you in the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure ways by way of reminder. Now notice what he says here in verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. This is a fascinating phrase. What Peter does in verse 2 that I find absolutely interesting is he speaks of the holy prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Think about that. When he mentions the holy prophets, who do you think he's referring to? He's referring to the writers of the Hebrew Scriptures, which we often call the Old Testament. Holy prophets refers to the writers of the Old Testament. And what he does is he puts the authoritative declaration of the New Testament apostles on an equal level. Look at that in verse 2. By the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Which you got to admit, it's a pretty bold claim. He placed the messengers of the new covenant on the same level as the messengers of the old covenant. And Peter understood something here, that the New Testament, as we understand it, has authority, and Peter understood this even as it was being formed. Sometimes we wonder, were the scripture writers aware that they were writing scripture? Well, I'm sure they weren't always aware of it, but there were other times when I think they knew they were. Sure sounds like Peter knew it, doesn't it to you? Peter says, listen, what comes forth from the holy apostles, and by the way, this isn't just some kind of run-of-the-mill apostles. Notice what he says here in verse 2, if there is such a thing. He says, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. He's talking about those authoritative ones, Peter being chief among them. Peter understood that Jesus gave his apostles in the first century the inspired authority to bring forth God's message to a new covenant community. He gave the apostles authority, if you want to speak in rabbi terminology, to bind and loose, to set the order for a new covenant community. Peter understood that he was writing scripture and bringing this. But notice this. Peter saw this authority invested in, look at the phrase in verse 2, the apostles, plural. Peter didn't say, well, after all, I am the first pope. It's just me. Peter didn't say that. He understood that God brought this revelation through a community of the apostles, of which Peter, of course, was a prominent part of. Now, keep that thought in mind, because a little bit later, he's going to talk about Paul. But just keep that in mind. Peter understood that God was using him and his apostolic companions to bring forth holy scripture all over again. Now, do I need to say this? Maybe I do. Sometimes the things you don't need to say are the things most important for you to say. There's no more holy scripture being brought forth. We're done with that. If somebody introduces themselves to you as Mr. Holy Apostle who brings forth new holy scripture, no thank you. Now listen, there's a valid discussion to be had about a distinction between, sometimes we say apostles with a capital A and then apostles with a small letter A, a different category. Okay, we can have that discussion, but there's no more new scripture being written, period. There's no one who has the authority to speak to the churches the way that Peter had or Paul. I'm not answering anybody's apostolic authority that way. So whatever there may be in modern day apostles or missionaries, or delegates, that's another discussion that if you want to have with me personally, I'd love to discuss it with you all day long. But I do want to emphasize this point. There's nobody writing scripture today. The scriptures are closed. It's given to us as God's eternal word, and there's no new set of apostles giving us new revelation on par with scripture. Now, verse 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So first you have this idea that God brings forth his written revelation in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. But against God's written revelation come what? Come the people that Peter calls the scoffers. Knowing this first, scoffers will come. And I love how Peter phrases that in verse 3, knowing this first, just know it. Scoffers will come. I wonder if we do a good enough job teaching our young people that scoffers will come. Sometimes it is an enormous challenge for young people. For example, and I'm just kind of painting a hypothetical case, but it's a hypothetical case that's been demonstrated over and over. A young person who's raised in Sunday school and in youth group, and they go off to college, and there at their college, they are confronted with really smart people who deny the truth of the scriptures. And before, maybe they kind of lived a little bit of a sheltered existence. And all the smart people they knew believed the Bible. Now they're confronted with genuinely smart people who don't believe the Bible at all. And sometimes they're really tripped up by that. How can they be so smart? And you said, listen, Peter tells us, know this first. Scoffers will come in the last days. By the way, in the sense that Peter means it here, the last days began when Jesus ascended into heaven. When that marker happened, since that time, we haven't rushed towards the end of the age. We're sort of running parallel with it. It's as if until the ascension of Jesus, history moved this way. And if we want to think of the end of the platform, I'm not going to jump off the platform. If we want to think to the end of the platform and be the end of the age, history rushed forward to it. But then at the ascension, history took a turn and started running parallel with the edge, ready to go off any time. We're in this sense, the last days, in the sense that Peter means it, in the big picture. Scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. By the way, doesn't this remind us of something? That usually, I won't say always, but usually, scoffers do not only have an intellectual problem with God and His Word. Now, they may have an intellectual problem. I can't figure out how God can do this. I can't figure out this. And listen, there's legitimate questions that we should have an answer for and that we can address. But when you boil it all down, oftentimes, probably even most of the time, the problems scoffers have with God's word and revelation is not only intellectual, it's moral. Walking according to their own lusts. Ladies and gentlemen, it is a heavy thing to truly recognize that there is a God enthroned in heaven who created me and I am responsible to. And mankind rebels against that knowledge. Mankind is anxious to put that knowledge away from him, not recognizing that we do have a creator, not recognizing that the one who created us is the one who offers us redemption and the one before whom we're going to have to answer on the last day. It's a heavy thing. And it's within the rebellious nature of men and women to push that knowledge away. We want to reject the lordship of Jesus Christ over our life. We want to reject the idea that he has any claim over us, whether it's the claim of creator, the claim of redeemer, the claim of ultimate judge. And what do they say? Oftentimes they say, look at this in verse 4. Where is the promise of his coming? You know, you guys have said Jesus is coming for an awfully long time, and he ain't here yet. Where is the promise of his coming? Now, ladies and gentlemen, I just want to call your attention to something. According to Peter, this is the message of scoffers. It should not be the message of believers. I have run across in my days, and perhaps you have too, believers who just feel burnt out on the idea that Jesus is coming again. And they just kind of don't want to think about it and talk about it. Yeah, you know, I believe Jesus was coming in the 70s, and then I believe Jesus was coming in the 80s, then I thought Jesus was coming in the 90s, and where's Jesus? Well, whatever, I just forget about it now. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the attitude of a scoffer. It should not be the attitude of a believer. And some say, well, where's the promise of his coming? How come he delays? You see, we should not grow weary in the idea that Jesus has not yet come back because he has a reason for whatever we perceive to be a delay. Of course, we know in God's big picture, there's no delay. God doesn't delay on anything. He runs perfectly according to his own timing. But isn't it true that from our perception, we wait a long time and there's a delay? Well, even for the perceived delay, there's a good reason for it. But this is what else they say. They say, where's the promise of his coming? And then notice the other thing they say in verse 4. All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. The scoffers base their message on the idea that things have always been the way they are right now, and that God has not and will not do anything new in his plan for creation. Ladies and gentlemen, God loves to do some new things. And now, Peter's going to expose the error of the scoffers, beginning now at verse 5. Look at verses 5, 6, and 7. For this they willfully forget. Don't forget that phrase. They willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed being flooded with water, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. Notice how he begins there in verse 5, for this they willfully forget. Scoffers, mockers, whatever you want to call them, they presume upon the mercy and the long-suffering of God, insisting that because they have never seen a widespread judgment of God, well, there must never going to be one. You keep talking about the judgment of God, David. Where is it? I've never seen it. And they think that because God doesn't display his judgment immediately and in the most extreme forms, well, it's never going to happen. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a foolish way of thinking. It's a way that presumes upon the mercy and the long-suffering of God. They willfully forget that God created everything and that God poured out judgment upon the earth in the days of Noah. Now, I'm tempted to talk about the whole account of the flood and how universal it is among ancient cultures that they have a flood story. It's one of the most fascinating researches in history that's sprinkled around the entire globe. And I'm talking about ancient Mayans, ancient Africans, ancient Chinese, ancient all over the world, there is a common flood story. This is embedded within the psyche of humanity. And we have done our absolute best to push it out. But we should never forget that at one time, the world got so bad that God imposed the most radical judgment on the world that you can imagine. Sometimes people have phrased it like this, and I think there's some, you know, valid phrasing to it. You think of a children's Sunday school room, and there's a painting on the wall, and it's the animals going into the ark. And there they are, you know, two elephants are going in the ark, and two giraffes are going in the ark, and two bumblebees are going in the ark. And what's it like? They all got great big smiles on their face. They're all going in the ark. Ladies and gentlemen, there was nothing happy about the ark. The ark was a tragic rescue operation when God brought the most devastating judgment imaginable upon the entire earth. That there is something so deeply profound, and I'll say it, disturbing about the judgment that God brought. And when we deny it, we deny that God has the right and the authority to judge. But in the bigger picture, allow me to say this. A literal belief in creation, a literal belief in Adam and Eve, a literal belief in Noah's flood, I believe these things to be an essential aspect of a true understanding of God's working both now and in the past. To deny these things is to deny the very foundation of our faith. And I have to say, it is incredibly sad today that it's many professed Christians who willfully forget these things. It is sad to report that it is many Christians. It is taught at our Christian colleges and universities, much less our seminaries, that Adam was a myth. That there was no person known as Adam. That he's just a construct, a literary form, a metaphor for some kind of primordial man. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't have time to go into all the details, but that is an extremely dangerous thinking. It's a way of thinking so dangerous that I would describe it like this. That isn't a slippery slope. That's off the cliff. To deny a literal Adam, I think, is a serious error, and I regard it as being a tripwire to say something has gone very wrong. I don't see how you walk back the teaching and the integrity of Jesus if you say that Adam was not a real person. I don't see how you walk back the teaching and the integrity of the Apostle Paul if you say that Adam was not a real person. I don't see how you establish God's plan in the covenants and for the ages if you say that Adam was not a literal person. It's a deep, deep tragedy and great concern that this is willfully forgotten among many professed Christians today. Again, what do they forget? Verse 5, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. The Bible clearly teaches that the active agent in creation was God's word. God spoke and creation came into being. I recognize that pastors can get themselves into a lot of trouble when they start talking about science. Because I'm going to be very straight with you. I am not a scientist. And you're saying, David, that's the most obvious fact in the world. You don't have to tell us that you're not a scientist. Well, I'm not a scientist. And the other thing I'm aware of is that it's not like it was 10 or 15 years ago where I could just throw out some scientific statement and he said it, he's on the platform. No, you know what? I start throwing out some scientific statement today, and you know what people are doing immediately? They're looking it up on their smartphone. Oh yeah, you're trying to make it look like you're looking at a passage of scripture, but I know you're searching, you're trying to see what I'm saying, whether or not it's right. But let me say this. Well, I don't think I can speak with authority on the scientific aspects of creation. There's some very gifted people who can do that. I can tell you this, that the matter of creation and origins is not just an issue for the scientists. It is also an issue for the philosopher. It's also an issue for the historian. It's also an issue for the theologian. And from the realm of philosophy, I can tell you this. You cannot have a creation without a creator. You cannot have a beginning without a beginner. And these are some of the most fundamental truths. You cannot have an effect without a cause. And so to willfully forget this is to rebel against God as creator. But not only that, notice what he says here in verse 6. That the world then existed being flooded with water. Peter's point is that things on this earth have not always continued the way that they are now. The earth was different when God first created it, and then it was different again after the flood. Therefore, no one should scoff at God's promise that he's going to make the earth different once again. God has promised to bring a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. God has promised to establish the kingdom of Jesus reigning over this earth in a way that we can barely comprehend right now on this side of it happening. God has promised to utterly transform not only the ecology, but the moral nature of the entire world that we live in. And you and I think, well, how could that ever happen? Ladies and gentlemen, God has done such radical changes in the world before, and pre-flood and post-flood is an example of it that Peter instructs us with. You see, the same word of God that created all matter, the same word of God that judged the world in a flood will one day bring a judgment upon this earth. And so there's no place for us to be scoffers or mockers of this truth. Verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. You know, you think, well, things never change. Things continue on just as long. Everything's going along the way it is. Peter says, no, this is what you're forgetting. You're forgetting that, notice what he says here in verse 8, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. What seems forever for us is but a short time for God. And an hour may seem like an eternity for a child, but a moment for an adult.
The book of 2 Peter is intended to encourage all believers to dig deeply into God's Word. And when we do this, we will become familiar with God Himself and we'll grow in our faith. Sadly, there are people in this world who try to pull Christians from the path God has placed us on. They'll even use Scripture to twist truth for their own benefit. The more we know the Bible, the easier it will be to test what we hear from these false teachers and hold firmly to the real truth of God's own Word. We hope today you allow God to speak to you through His Word as you too connect yourself more securely to His goodness and grace. Enduring Word is a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara, and Pastor David Guzik. And you can learn more about us by visiting our website at enduringword.com. If you'd like to hear today's message again or listen to previous messages from Pastor David, click on the Media tab at the top of the page. If you're looking for a specific book of the Bible, scroll to the bottom of the EnduringWord.com homepage to find links to written and audio commentaries. You can even subscribe to our email list, giving you immediate notifications when we've added new resources and content to EnduringWord.com. Sadly, that brings today's program to a close. From all of us at Enduring Word, we want to say thank you for listening. We pray that God's love is evident in your life today. Join Pastor David next time as he continues teaching through the book of 2 Peter, right here on Enduring Word.